Please pray with me. Loving God, indeed, open our hearts as we pray also that our eyes are open to the power of your word. May it be a light in each of our eyes and in our lives, and may we share it with the world around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Sarah gave my opening line. In preparation for today, she and I were talking about the gospel text, and we came to the same opinion. The Gospel of John is not always easy to understand. John uses so many words, and he also often tells a story on two different levels. Today's gospel lesson, for instance, on the very simplest level, it's the story of Jesus healing a blind man and then offending the Pharisees by healing him on the Sabbath. Now, I think anybody could understand the simplicity of that story. At this level, it resembles other healing stories that people were certainly aware of. Jesus, we know from John and other gospels, healed all sorts of people, even lepers, even women. But in John's gospel, there's usually a story behind the story, a story that has a deeper meaning. And in today's text, the deeper meaning has to do with vision, not just this kind of vision, but what we could call spiritual vision, the ability to see what is really important in life. In today's story, Jesus heals a blind man who begins to see all sorts of things. Not only does he see the trees and the flowers and the neighbors and the loved ones, he also sees something special about the man who healed him. And then as we move through the story, the blind man's understanding, his vision of Jesus, expands and grows in this way. First of all, after he was healed, his neighbors asked him what happened. The man was able to say only that Jesus had put mud in his eyes, sent him to wash, and healed him of his blindness. But then later in the story, his vision began to grow, and it grew to the point where he was able to describe Jesus as a prophet. And then still later, the vision blossomed to the point that he believed Jesus and he worshiped him. Now there's some who would say that's still a pretty simple story, fairly straightforward, but there's something else going on in the background. The healing took place on the Sabbath. Jewish law said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The law forbade work on the Sabbath. That law was the law of the Torah. It was God's law. It was, and it continues to be, one of the Ten Commandments. So when the Pharisees learned that Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, they jumped at the chance to take that information and use it against him. They were very good at doing that. You can just perhaps imagine how the dialogue could have gone. Well, was the man going to die if Jesus waited another day? No, he wasn't going to die. He had been blind all of his life. What was one more day? Or, well then, is there some reason why Jesus couldn't wait until the next day? Was Jesus planning to leave town so that he would not see the blind man again? The answer is no. Sabbath law prohibited travel on the Sabbath. So the blind man and Jesus would be in the same place after the Sabbath ended. So why couldn't Jesus just have waited until sundown to the end of the Sabbath before healing this man? It did not take much for the Pharisees to conclude that Jesus had performed unnecessary work on the Sabbath. He had dishonored the Sabbath. He had dishonored God. But there was still this blind man to deal with, a man whose sight was miraculously restored. And the Pharisees couldn't ignore him. They discussed that matter among themselves as well. On the one hand, some of them thought that indeed Jesus was perhaps a true prophet from God. But on the other hand, there were those who said, there are charlatans out there, just like we have them today. Such people can dazzle you into believing what they want you to believe. They can talk you into buying prayer handkerchiefs and throwing away your crutches and giving them money. Today we might call them scammers. And those people could do signs and wonders just like Jesus. So how can you tell the good guys from the bad? How can you tell the good stuff you do from the bad stuff? Well, the Pharisees applied a very simple test. However good something might look, if it violates God's law, it's bad. However good something might look, if it violates the law of God, then it's bad. Now, I want to say to you that at the outset, that seems like a pretty good test to me. If I were a Pharisee back then and there, I think I might have been fairly comfortable with that test. No matter how good something looks, if it violates God's law, it's bad. I don't think you have to be a Pharisee to be pretty comfortable with that, even today. But the Pharisees, in declaring this, made some mistakes. First of all, any law about not healing people on the Sabbath was not God's law. I'll get to why in a minute. Not healing on the Sabbath was the way that the Pharisees interpreted God's law. God's law said that the people should keep the Sabbath holy, that they should honor God by not working. Over the centuries, Jewish scholars, the esteemed rabbis, debated about what those words meant, and they specified in great detail what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. As a former stated clerk, I kind of resonate with that. But just like God's law never told my grandmother that we could not do homework or play cards on the Sabbath, God's law never told the Pharisees not to perform works of mercy, works of compassion on the Sabbath. It was not God's law that Jesus had broken, but the law that these men had developed. And that was the Pharisees' first mistake, and it was a pretty big one. But another. The Pharisees were important men. They were educated, they were prosperous, they were respected, and it went to their heads. They assumed that they had all the answers. So they closed their mind to any new idea. They closed their eyes and thought that they were seeing everything that there would be to see. And that was their second mistake. And that was a pretty bad one as well. So here Jesus comes onto the scene. They took a look at the wonderful things that he was doing, and he labeled them a lawbreaker, labeled him a lawbreaker. They dismissed any possibility that he might be who he seemed to be, a prophet sent from God, a man whose word they needed to hear. It's so easy to see and yet not to see. It's so easy to have the right answer right in front of you, under your nose, and never realize it. I have a story. Back at the beginning, before tablets and computers and smartphones changed our lives, certainly, the folks at Xerox, y'all know what Xerox is, okay. The folks at Xerox decided to establish a research center in Palo Alto, California. They called it the Palo Alto Research Center, or PARC for short. They wanted PARC and the researchers within PARC to look to the future and to create products that would lead Xerox into the next decade, into the next century, and it worked. The people at PARC invented wonderful things. So in 1977, 4 years before IBM got on this particular bandwagon, PARC conducted a Futures Day, and all of the executives were invited to come, and that was where they showed off their inventions to the Xerox execs. Guess what they had invented? The personal computer. They called it the Alto. And they also invented the mouse. They could use their mouse to draw pictures on the computer. And they came up with other ideas, networked printers and electronic file servers and the ability to send files all over the world electronically. So why haven't we heard about this before? Well, this is why. The executives did not care for what they were seeing. They were copier people, for goodness sakes. They had a great business going. What did they know about computers in the first place? And who would buy these things anyhow? And why would they want to make it possible for employees to draw on the screen with a mouse? And why would they call it a mouse? Now, this is the part I really love. Some of the execs brought their wives to Future Day, and their wives loved the computer and the mouse. And they could see, many of them had been secretaries, and they could see the improvement that would happen in offices with these innovations. But the executives refused to listen. So they left the computer and the mouse and all of the other innovations on the table, turned off the lights, and left the room. Now, I bet you know the rest of the story. A year or two later, a couple of kids in San Jose, which is not too far from Palo Alto, they were working in a garage, and they turned the lights back on. And they picked those ideas up off the table, and they put them to work. And they called their computer Apple. They didn't have very much money, but they had their eyes open. They had a vision. And the personal computer industry was born. Xerox kept on making copiers. And then they found themselves faced with increasing competition. And soon they found themselves struggling and watching the future slip out of their hands. Those execs had seen the future, but they didn't see it. They left it on the table. They had actually owned the future, but they didn't see it, and they let it slip through their fingers. Sometimes the really smart people are the last to see. And that's how it was with those Xerox execs. I'm praying no one in here worked for Xerox. But that's how it was with the Pharisees. The blind man could see Jesus, but the Pharisees could not. The blind man could see that Jesus was a messenger, a man of God. The Pharisees thought he was a lawbreaker. The blind man could see that the Messiah had come. The Pharisees could only respond, "We are disciples of Moses." Are we ever like that? Do we miss the obvious truth under our nose? I know I do. And because we do, or I'll own it, because I do, we can become mired in a darkness out of which we cannot lift ourselves. With our eyes wide open, we are blinded by our lack of faith to see beyond our own assumptions and assurances. God's word to us today, the good news, is that in spite of our failure to open our eyes to God's presence in our lives and in our midst, Christ brings to us the light. He causes the scales to drop from our eyes. He spits in the dirt and he applies that mud in our eyes, and then he sends us all off to the pool to wash it away. And sometimes our eyes are opened immediately. We see life dramatically different. Sometimes our eyes clear up little by little as we walk with Christ over a lifetime. And for most of us, it's probably a bit of both, a bit of right now and a bit of tomorrow. As the blind man discovered, it is Christ who gives the clarity of vision, who gives the purpose to making life worth living. No promises of life being comfortable, no promise of life being easy, but life worthwhile living. It can be very uncomfortable to come out of the darkness and into the light. We know that when we are in a darker room and go outside, it can actually be disorienting, but it can also be beautiful. And as he did for the blind man, Jesus invites us all into that beautiful light. The choice is ours. We can do as the Pharisees did. We can decide that we already know everything we need to know about our lives and our career and our family and how our church ought to be the church. We can stay in our comfort zone and continue to live as we've always lived. We can close our eyes while pretending to see. Or we can give witness to our faith that there is a future beyond what's right in front of us, a future that is not of our own making. We can take the light that Christ brings to us, and then we can shine it out into the world in which we live, a world that presently is looking pretty dark and foreboding. Just imagine what a difference that could make in ourselves, for our world, for our church. Jesus comes to bring us light, to open our eyes so that we might see. But we must choose whether or not to do so. Like I said, the choice is ours. In the name of the only one in whom all things are possible, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.